I use the analogy sometimes, jokingly, about an IT guy. They're super smart. Super smart. If I got an issue at the church, I'll call Don. Don's super smart. Super smart with electronic stuff. I say, this isn't working, or how do I download this, or, you know, can you refresh my computer, reboot it, whatever. I don't have much skill in that. But I know when Don touches it, it'll get better. And he's the missing link. Our situations in life, how many times do we not allow God to be the one to touch it? And it doesn't get fixed. God is the missing equation in why some things work, some things don't work, why things prosper, why things are cursed, why things are barren, why things are full. We allow God to touch it. Everything God touches, he changes, he makes different. Everything God does, breathes upon his people, they're different than before he breathed on them. There are about 40, approximately, depends on some scholars note different miracles, but between 37 to 40 miracles that are recorded of Christ in the New Testament. Now, he did many more. John 21 tells us he did, you know, many more. It's not recorded. But we have about 40 recorded miracles or so in the New Testament of Jesus. We're going to go through three of them, just three miracles tonight that he performed, that when he touched it, it changed. Now, I still believe in prayer. I still believe that God can change things. I still believe in the power of God. I still believe he's alive and well. I still believe my God can do anything. I still believe God can change the impossible. I still believe God can heal any sickness or any disease. God can still raise the dead. He can still heal the blinded eyes. He can save the lost of soul. I still believe that. In a generation that's trying to disrupt that belief, and a culture, society that's trying to numb us and desensitize us to the Holy Ghost, I'm still a believer that there is one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. I still believe that. I don't believe in many paths. I don't believe in many journeys. I believe in one way, one truth, one life. I believe in one resurrection. I believe he is the way, life. He is the resurrection. I believe that. Do not let your faith be chipped away because others are trying to rob you of that. I said Sunday, when you know what you believe, when you know what you have, nobody can change your mind on that. Nobody can take that away from you. Doesn't matter who says what. I love where Paul says, if anyone else, even an angel, preach any other gospel which you have heard, let them be cursed. That's pretty strong words, let an angel be cursed. Because Paul was reminding his listeners, his people he was ministering to, look, this is the gospel. People are going to try to pollute it, try to change it, try to twist it. I love how, you know why we've had so many different break-offs of denominations, why we don't just have one really Christian denomination? It's because people have tried to pick and choose which doctrines to believe in and which not to believe in, and which things that they believe God can do and things that God really can't do, and believe, I'll teach this, but I don't really want to teach that, or I believe this, but I don't really believe that. And so we've branched out, diluting the foundational principles of the Word of God. Paul was a very smart man, but Paul says, I don't use the excellency of my speech to motivate people. That's not what I'm about. I'm not a hurrah-rah cheerleading kind of preacher. I don't use my enticing words to move people's souls. What I preach is the power of God. That's what I preach, the power of God. Paul preached one message pretty much, Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That was his message. And thousands upon thousands were changed when they heard that good news. But we've gotten away from that. Jesus is still the only healer. He is still the only deliverer. There's no new movement, church. There's no new click. There's no new wave of things that's happened. Jesus is still the only healer there ever was. He's the only deliverer that there ever was. He's the only one that should ever be put on a pedestal and exalted above all for the world to see, this is where your power comes from. This is where your strength and your salvation, not from man, but from me, saith the Lord. I am the one that gives you everything, all power, all salvation, all deliverance, all healing, it all comes from me. And so we're going to talk about three miracles of how when God touches something, it changes. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So one thing he did, of course, was heal the ones that were sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the people away that they might get to their villages and buy themselves some food. You know, they were hungry, been a long day. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, here's where it gets good. You give them something to eat. You ever been to Village Inn Pizza when the buffet bar is almost empty? You're waiting on pizza. It's frustrating, ain't it? Whole bar, empty pans. You're sitting there like, come on, bring some more out. Bring some more out. Here we are. Disciple says, Lord, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, these loaves were a little small, kind of round, kind of rolls, what they were, with some dried fish. It was a little boy's lunch, one person's lunch. He said, feed them. But all we got, Lord, is one person's lunch. All we got's a personal-sized pizza. That's all we got, Lord. All we got's a Lunchable. That's all we got. One thing for me, or, you know, for that boy, one lunch. But look what he says. He said, bring them to me. Leave it on that verse, Brandon. Bring it to me. That's the whole revelation right there. Bring it to me. Let me touch it. Let me breathe upon it. Let me do something with what you have a lack of. I can extend it and make it an abundance. I can take something that's not enough, make it more than enough. Bring it to me. Just watch what I can do with what you bring to me. That goes in our spiritual lives. Bring our praise to Him. Bring our need to Him. Bring our prayers to Him. Bring our finance to Him. Bring our homes to Him. Whatever that is, just let me touch it and see what will happen. Because when I get my hands on something, brother, I fix it and I change it and I do what I will and I make it better than what you ever could do with all of your struggling and all of your own labor and your own works. Bring it to me. Now, I think about this sometimes. I wonder what they were thinking. You think John was thinking, did he not believe us? Okay, here, Jesus. You see, what's he going to do with this? I mean, I wonder if they had any thought of why he said bring it to him. But he did. Next scripture. He commanded the multitude to sit on the grass. He took the 5 loaves, 5 little rolls, and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all were filled. So they all ate and were filled. How in the world, church? How in the world? The reason I don't like Cracker Barrel anymore is because the servers are too small. I mean, you get like, I got a veg plate one time, 4 vegetable plates. They're like a kid's meal. I'm a man. I don't want school cafeteria size. I want some food. Now, I understand we're in a larger generation, and that's why I'm larger than I should be. And I understand it's plenty of food for what our body probably needs, but it's not near enough what my eyes want. And when I see 4 french fries and 3 macaroni noodles and 2 little broccoli sprouts, I'm like, are you serious? I'm paying $8 for this? It's a kid's meal. Bring me 3 of them. So I feel like saying. So here's Jesus. He took 5 little rolls, 2 fish, all of them ate and were filled. And I love thinking about this. I've used an example in a story of the widow with the oil too. I really think this. I really believe this, church. I just, this is the way I believe. I believe as they handed out those baskets, because they couldn't have that much at one time to pass out, right? I mean, couldn't carry all that. I think he took the little boy's lunch, 5 rolls, 2 fish. As one of them ate a roll and a fish, booyah, there popped some more. Then they took it out, boom, there's some more. Can you imagine this? Doc, can you imagine? Every time you pulled a fish out, another one appeared. We're down to two, down to two, down to two. Hey, now we're down to two. And just kept on, kept on, kept on, kept on. Because God touched it. God took what wasn't there and made it there because He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, that we can see and cannot see. All things consist, the Bible says, because of the hand of God. And so, why couldn't that happen that way? It wasn't like all of a sudden they said, look over there in a pile of fish and rolls over in one corner. Go dig in. I believe as they hand the baskets out, boom, it popped, boom, it popped, boom, it popped, because God made the need stretch to meet the demand. And He could have fed 1 million people. It wouldn't have mattered. He's God. He would have stretched for 1 million. But it stretched, you can see in the next verse. There actually was 12 baskets left over, which most say went to the disciples for their labor and their work. Now those who had eaten were 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, it could be upwards of over 10, 12,000 people, children and women. How could one little boy's lunch feed thousands of people because God touched it. This, I think, if I'm correct on this, if I'm not correct, somebody correct me. This is the only, or maybe one of the only, miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels, which gives a lot of validity. Good word, huh? Validity. That it happened. A lot of eyewitnesses. Can you imagine being there and seeing that happen? I mean, my gosh, God took what wasn't enough and made it work. That's what God does in our lives. He takes what's not enough and makes it work. He takes what's empty and makes it full. He takes what's lacking and he satisfies. He takes what is impossible and makes it real because he's God. You know, I love how we as Christians pray for things. We say we believe in miracles. God can do anything. And then when things happen, we act shocked. We act surprised. My, God did it. Yeah. Well, you're supposed to believe that. Now, I know there's a lot of things that don't get answered. And that's where the enemy tries to sow the seed of unbelief and discourse. We pray for someone to get healed and they die. We pray for someone's marriage to be restored and it breaks. We pray for them not to lose their job and they lose their job. That happens all the time. But it doesn't mean that God has left you or God's forsaken you or that God doesn't have a better plan for your life. Just wait on him to touch your situation. There are many times, many may know, God's kept our lives from something we desire or wanted, but God was shutting a door to help us and protect us and keep us. We don't like it at the time, but we know God was doing it for our good, for our benefit. Go to the next miracle. This is found in Luke chapter 5 and 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It was the multitude pressed about to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. And I love this story too. I love this miracle. The fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. So he got out in the water, and the people were all across the shoreline listening to Jesus. And when he had stopped speaking, he said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. There wasn't any debate on this word. He said, let them down for a catch. There was no, let's see what happens, or let them down, I hope you catch something. He's telling them to let them down for a catch. You're going to get something. And look what his response is. Simon said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We've labored all night, Lord, and we've caught nothing. Yes, you have, but I haven't. you could work the next 2 weeks not catch anything, and I can walk by and give you all you need. We've worked all night, Lord. Nothing's happened. But nevertheless, at your word, because you told us to, I'll let it down. Say, drop the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Once again, I believe the same thing. These were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. Got some of y'all in here tonight. You know how to fish. You got your little special bait, special reels. You got names for them, your rods and all that. You got, you know what to do. You know how far deep to cast it, where to go, the kind of water to catch what kind of fish. You know what to do. You got your little depth meter saying how deep you are, and you know what to do. These guys did it for a living. They had fished all night and caught nothing. But when God touched it, and once again, I see this visual. I don't think those fish were ever there when Peter was out the first time. They weren't there. They truly, nothing was biting, nothing was there. But when they dropped the nets, the hand of God breathed upon the water and created that life in a moment and an instant. At their faith, at their obedience to God's word, those fish appeared and filled the nets. How else could that be explained? These were professional fishermen, fished all night and nothing. I mean, think about this. You fish, right, Doc? You used to fish. Okay, we're on a pier down at the beach fishing. You've been fishing all night long, you know, from 10 o'clock at night to 7 in the morning out there on that pier and got nothing. And I come bebopping out of the room, you know, waking up, eating my bread. I come out there, hey, Doc, What you doing? I've been fishing all night. I'm washing up. I ain't got nothing. Oh, Doc, come on. Throw it back out there again. Just watch this. Yeah, right. Drop it, Doc. Throw it out there. All right. It's the big one. All of a sudden, it bit. It wasn't that they were lucky. It wasn't they hit a magic spot. It's God touched it. God Almighty touched their situation and gave them what they needed. What wasn't there before became in existence. What was invisible became visible. What wasn't became is, because that's what God does. He touches things and everything changes. I'm amazed by that. I've seen God's hand in that so many times in my own life, where God did something that wasn't there. I'm going to tell you a story. Y'all going to think it's quirky. You're going to think it's stupid, probably, or think, yeah, whatever. We were in, when I lost my wallet in the hotel room, that was in Georgia, right? We were on our way to Florida a few years ago. We stopped over in Georgia to spend the night. Could not find my wallet. I mean, nowhere. We ain't got to Florida yet. I'm on the way. It's not good you lose your wallet on the way. Had everything in it. You know, had my $1,000 cash and all that stuff. And I'm like freaking out. Where's my wallet? Got my cards. I mean, everything's in it. Where my wallet? We looked. Melanie was sitting in one of the chairs in the hotel room. She got up. She was looking around. You know, seat, cushions, everywhere she sat, everywhere I laid anything in the room. Just, I mean, we were under the bed. We looked everywhere. Church, I promise it was nowhere to be found. Melanie will still today tell you with her dying breath, she knows for a chance this happened like this story right here. We're looking around. All of a sudden she gets, you know, I think you sit back down in the chair or whatever, stand back up. When she's going to go sit back down, there my wallet was, right in the middle of that seat where she'd been sitting in it, already looked at it several times, wasn't there, but when she walked by, it appeared. It was like SpongeBob's hamburger moment. You know, the Krabby Patty. Ooh, the light shined. I mean, there it was on the seat. And I'm telling you, I said, Melanie, James, it wasn't there. I've been sitting there. I didn't look. It wasn't there. None of us left the room. I mean, it wasn't there. All of a sudden, it appeared. Of course, everything's in, everything's there. It appeared. And we absolutely both believe that, I don't know where it was. I just know it got back to me. And it appeared. And so to me, that was a very moment where God touched my situation and blessed me. I lost my wallet in Disney World on me and Bill on that trip when we was kids. I lost my wallet down at Disney World, and I was freaking out. And I called up to the lost and found, and they had somebody turn it in. All my cash was in. I had like $60 cash or something, and my Disney World tickets were in it, and all my stuff. Nobody took nothing. They turned it in. That was such a blessing. But I lost it there. I was 19, 20 years old. But, you know, yeah, I bring up a wallet to Mel. That's a good idea. I have a good track record with that. But that truly was a moment that I really believe this is one of those net moments where God just made it appear. I don't know where it was because we had searched that room, I'm telling you. We had searched it. And right there it was sitting in the middle of the chair that Mel had been sitting in already, and up and down, sitting up and down, and there. Yeah, the kids were looking too. Yeah, it was a desk chair. It wasn't like a big recliner, lazy boy. I mean, it was a desk chair. It was amazing, so I thank God for that. They signaled their partner. Now, their nets are full, and they're breaking. They got so full, they had to signal their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both the boats, and they begin to sink. You talking about, now God knows how to throw out some sermons. If God on Crackle Barrel, buddy, I'll be going every week. I mean, he knows how to put it out there. Not only did he just fill their little nets, well, that's a nice little catch for the day. He filled the other boat's nets, and not just filled them, but to point the, I mean, I've never been like boat fishing. I mean, not like, you know, deep sea fishing or nothing. But if you got, if there's so much fish in your nets that you start sinking, that's pretty good, right, Bill? I mean, that's a lot of fish. The boats begin to sink. I mean, God was showing off. He was, you know, he was trying to teach his disciples. I'm the one. I'm the Lord, and I can make anything possible. Let me touch your life. Trust me. Follow me. Put your faith in me, not in your own abilities. I know you toiled all night long. Church, how many times have we toiled our lives away and have nothing productive to show from it? I mean, we toil and we labor. If you raise your kids, you might spend many sleepless nights worried about them, and you toil and you labor, and they're still a moron, or they're out there, they're lost, they're rebellious, and you're like, I've toiled and I've spun and I've done all this stuff, and Lord, you know, nothing. And God's just saying, look, just what you, it's not up to you to do. Let me do it. I've seen people's lives changed in a moment. I've seen people's lives transformed in a moment. I've seen situations resolved in a moment when God's hand touched it. Anything and everything God touches, it changes. Here's a third miracle. This is found in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 21. We'll skip around a little bit in this chapter. This is the story of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, she had limited vision here. Her vision was limited to what was, the reality of what was, not the revelation of what could be. All she was seeing was a dead brother, not realizing that Jesus had the power to make him not dead. We can just put it in plain terms. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have been dead. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she has some hope here now. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. As Melanie sung, I am he. It was me. I'm the resurrection. Martha, understand you're looking for a future day, a future, some kind of natural appointment with destiny. But I'm trying to tell you that when I'm on the scene, when I touch something, I can change it now. You don't have to wait 40 years to see him. I can change it now. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Then we skip down to verse 38. Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now here we go back again. What's Martha thinking here? I mean, at first, he would have lived, but you wasn't here on time. Bad Jesus. Well, I know you can do it, Lord. If you ask anything of the Father, he'll give it to you. Good Jesus. But now he's been dead 4 days, so what are you doing, Jesus? Don't you understand? It's kind of too late. But it's not too late. Because God is not on the same timetable that we are on. It's a whole different realm, a whole different dimension. I was watching, and I know many of you are not, and I'm not like a nerd with this. I'm not a nerd with it. I just enjoy it. But I like Star Trek. I love the new movie's coming out this weekend. I've already got a date to go see it. It's not Melanie. It's a guy friend. And we're going to go see Star Trek together. And I was watching one of the movies last night on TV that come out, and it shows them going to a black hole. A black hole is pulling the enemy ship and pulling the Enterprise, the good ship, into this black hole. Well, what happened, the enemy ship went in first, and then the Enterprise went right behind it. But the way the story goes is when it got pulled in that black hole, the enemy ship had to wait 25 years before the Enterprise got there, even though it happened within seconds. There was a 25-year wait because of the different dimension. I thought that was so spiritual. That was so cool. How I think that is spiritually. How that though it may seem like it's a second or a moment, that how in God's time it's completely different. Completely different. I mean, we see people's died and went on before us being gone for 20 years. They've been gone 30 years. They've been gone 40 years. But in their time level, that's not even at all the equation. I don't know how it is, but I know it's not that. It's totally different. And so Jesus... Or Martha's telling Jesus, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. It's too late. I mean, he's done stinking. He's done, 4 days. He's gone. I'm just warning you, it's going to be a stench out of there. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not just tell you that? That if you believe me, Martha, you're going to see something very special. It don't matter if something's dead. When I touch it, it becomes alive. That's exactly what I came for. I died on the cross, but came alive out of the tomb. I took on death so I could inherit life for not me, but for you as well. Everything I touch, it ain't going to stink after I touch it. It won't be decayed after I touch it. It'll be glorified after I touch it. It won't be like it was. It'll be completely different once I touch your situation. And that's what he tells them. Believe the glory of God. He took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I can picture this in my head. In the old days, they wrapped them like mummies. So here Lazarus was laying down parallel, wrapped up like a mummy, and he comes out of the tomb. I mean, the grave clothes were still on him, but the life, praise God, was in him because Jesus touched him and made everything. And I can see him coming out of his grave clothes, still wrapped up, but he was alive. The grave clothes didn't define what he was anymore. The grave clothes had to give way to the touch of the hand of God. And so in your life, will the grave clothes give way to the touch of God if we'll let them? The grave can't hold us. Death can't keep us. We done been glorified by the grace of Jesus. Walk like you're alive and well. And then his face was wrapped in a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Man, Jesus spoke to death, and death had to obey. Church, he spoke to death. This shows us he spoke. He had the power to speak over the power of death, being an indicator of what he came to do, to break the power of death forever from his people. Is that the last verse? Lazarus came out. Don't say any more about him. I don't guess in the Bible how long he lived after that or what happened, but I just know that he wasn't dead no more. I mean, he wasn't dead no more. Can you imagine Martha and all the people seeing this? And then there's, like I said, all the other miracles that are recorded, that when Jesus touched someone, when he touched the man at the pool of Bethesda, he walked for the first time. When he touched the 10 lepers that nobody could heal, they were all cleansed and healed their leprosy. You know, when he healed the dumb man and the lame man, and you know, when he, I think about Melanie with this story because she's so funny about spit. If you want to get on Melanie's bad side, spit around her or spit on her. She would have nothing to do with you. But think about when Jesus healed that blind man and how he got dirt in his hand and spit in it, rubbed it together, put his hands and healed her. When Jesus touched the demonic man that was locked up in the tombs, the graveyards, that he was cutting himself. This man was cutting himself because he was so mentally insane, and he was so demonically possessed. He was taking stones and rocks and cutting himself, and they had him in chains around his feet and hands because he was a danger to himself and other people. But when Jesus came on shore, the demons cried out. They recognized who he was because they knew they were about to be touched. They knew their days inside of that man was limited and over. And they said, "Oh, Christ, Jesus, why have you come?" They called him by name. "Why have you come to torment us?" And he said, them demons left that man, and he went back to town, and everybody knew that was the same guy that was a crazy Looney Tune up there in the hills, and he's been set free. What happened? Jesus changed it. Everywhere we look in the Bible, we see when God took something, touched something, that it changed. That Red Sea, and I'm battery going in and out, I'm about to lose it. That Red Sea was up. Only a beautiful body of water until Jesus, until the hand of God touched it. And when God touched it, that Red Sea became an escape for his people and a destroyer for his enemies. The very same Red Sea. That three Hebrew children, that fiery furnace was nothing but a regular fiery furnace until God touched it. And all of a sudden the buttons ain't working right. Because they're standing there. Going on. I'm not even. I don't know what happened, but they didn't burn up. And then the king looked in there and says, "Boys, we threw three men in, right? Yes, king. No, yes, king. Only
three men. I see a fourth man. And the fourth man appears to be the Son of God. How would he even know that? Because God touched that fiery furnace and made it something that it wasn't before. He made it work for his glory. Everything God touches is changed by his hand. And he can touch a situation today. You may say, yeah, that's good word, preacher, for, you know, good old stories and all that. Man, I'm in 2016 and you don't understand what I'm living with, my situation, and how does it even apply to my life today? Because we got to allow God into our lives today. And still let him direct our paths, ordain our steps, fill our minds, fill our hearts, hear his voice. God can still touch his people in a way that's miraculous. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.